Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. We've been in this series and this study throughout, and we've really been looking at, first we've said, let us draw near with this boldness and confidence. And really, it's another verse, but out of John 17, where Jesus is about to leave and be crucified and be resurrected. Jesus prays this prayer that my head, I get it. I can understand English, but I don't understand where he said, the same love that the Father had for him, he has for every one of us in here. I don't understand that. But that really sets the tone for the Hebrews 19. It says that we have boldness to enter the sanctuary, the most holy place, through the blood of Jesus, that he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Father, we just come before you today to be shaped by you, to be formed into your likeness. Father, would you just teach us today? Holy Spirit, we yield to you as we open your word. Would you just teach us today? Amen. Amen. Well, my wife is in the nursery today, and she's been telling me I've been preaching too long, so we'll see what we got today. But since she's in the nursery with your kids, we might just make her stay in there a little bit longer. In 2003, there was a young hiker who decided to set out and hike across the Blue John Canyon in Utah. He went out by himself. He didn't really give anybody a heads up of where he was going or when to expect him back or any type of map details. He just set out on his own. And he was confident. He had done it before. He knew what he was doing. He wasn't, even though he was young, he wasn't inexperienced. He had prepared himself. As he was hiking down through a narrow canyon, a boulder shifted and pinned him there. Pinned his arm up against it, and he couldn't move. And so for 5 days, he was there. Couldn't move. He rationed his food and his water, and he did the best that he could. But can you imagine, after 5 days of no other voices, no footsteps, he kind of just set into this idea that he's not getting out of this and no one else is coming to find him, because one, he didn't tell anybody where he was really going or when to expect him or when to really send out the search team in case he didn't show up. So after 5 days, he made the unimaginable decision to amputate his own right arm. He freed himself. He hiked for miles until the family found him, got him to safety, and saved his life. And later on, he said that the greatest mistake he made was not actually entering into the canyon, but it was entering into it alone. And most of us hear that story, and first we go, wow. But second we go, well, that ain't going to be me, right? Like, I ain't doing that. But honestly, don't we do that with our spiritual lives? We set out into seasons of trial and tribulation, of fear and worry and doubt. And we set out on it alone. And we go, it'll be fine. I'll be fine. This is going to work out. And at first it seems to go okay, but then a boulder shifts and pins you there. It seems to go okay, and then situations change. In a matter of seconds or minutes. And we read this passage here in verse 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And see, Hebrews was written to a people that were slowly getting pinned, not by a boulder, but by discouragement, by persecution, by weariness, by a temptation to drift back to the old ways. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't say, hey, if you just be stronger, you can get through it. He says, let us consider one another. In other words, don't go into the canyon alone. Pay attention to each other, to grab hold of those who are trying to drift away, to encourage one another. Because isolation rarely feels dangerous at first. If you're an introvert, it feels real nice. If you're a mom with 6, 8 kids, you're like, hey, this isn't bad. It feels quiet and peaceful and doable until you realize that this isolation is the hardest part. And so as we look at community, it's not just God's suggestion. It's His design. Transformation happens in community because God uses His people to shape His people. When we look at verse 24, it says, let us consider one another. Now, what it says, like these are people that are trying to go back to the old ways. They're under persecution. They're being, dragged away from their families, murdered, or at least being told, go back to the old ways of obeying the feast and the rules and the regulations of religion. And the writer says, let us consider one another. Not let us consider God, although we should. Not consider yourselves, which we kind of naturally do. Let us consider one another. And that word consider means this. It says to observe attentively. It's continuous consideration, or to give sustained attention to. To observe attentively. Continuous consideration, or to give sustained attention to. Let us consider one another. It's the same word that's used when Jesus sees the rich young ruler. Like the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and this is a story told multiple times through all of the Gospels except John. I think it's Luke 18, Matthew 10, but this rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, hey, obey the commands of God. He says, hey, I've done it. Yes, I've done it. From an early age, I've done that. And it says that Jesus looks at him. Right? Jesus considers him. And he says, what I want you to do is go sell everything that you have and come follow me. And it says the rich young ruler walks away sad, because he was wealthy. Jesus considered him. He looked at him. He observed attentively. It's the same word that's used later on to tell the story of Zacchaeus, who was what? A wee little man? Right? And Jesus was walking by. The crowds were pressing in, and Zacchaeus did what? Climbed a tree. Why? To see what he could see, right? For the Lord, he wanted to see. Cliff, sorry, that's going on in your head now, I know. Cliff sang that many years teaching Sunday school. It's the same idea where Zacchaeus was up in the tree, and it says that of all the people, of all the crowds, it says that Jesus looked at him. He considered him. He paid close attention to him, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down that tree, right? For we're going to your house today. Let us consider one another. So consider is not this, where we just show up and it's about attendance today. Consider is where we're a little bit closer. And maybe we didn't plan on considering our neighbor that closely today. But consider is to pay close attention to. It's when we walk into church or when we walk into wherever and we don't just walk by and, hey, how are you doing today? I'm doing good, thanks, and we keep walking. That's not considering one another. Hebrews is calling us. How can I compete with that? Hebrews is calling us to a kind of holy attentiveness to one another. To look beyond ourselves and to see each other. If you flip back to Philippians chapter 2, it might also be up on the screen if I gave it right to Kelly. Philippians 2, 4. Says, everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. What the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that we need to slow down enough to pay enough attention. That community is not just about being present, not just about being in attendance, but it's about being vulnerable to one another. And I mean, most of the times we are happy when we say, hey, how are you doing? And the person says, good, and they keep walking, right? Because in our mind we're going, whew, good, I didn't want to hear your problems because I got a lot of my own. But community is this idea that it's not just we're here, but we're here for one another, that we're paying attention to one another. We don't want to be a people that... A church of people that are here just to check it off of the list so that we don't feel bad about ourselves. But we want to be a people that know one another. To walk with not just Jesus, but to walk with one another. Hebrews is reminding us gently that God does his deepest work in us through other people. Community is at the very heart of God's design for transformation. Consider one another. It goes against everything in my flesh, where my flesh is all about me. There's times where me and my wife will be having conversations with people and then we'll walk away and we'll get to this word of stir up or provoke because that's next, but she'll go, what question did you ask them about themselves, or did you just talk about you the whole time? And I'm like, who are you? And it's true. We're excited, especially extroverts, to talk about ourselves a lot. But what Hebrews is saying, let us consider one another. Let me think more about you than I'm thinking about myself. Why? To provoke love and good works. Or your version might say to stir up or to stimulate. And this word that the writer uses here, it means a sharp reaction or sudden. It's the same idea from that Proverbs 27:17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. It's that same idea of provoking, of rubbing against, of sharpening. And a lot of times it's used negatively. in Scripture, like a sharp disagreement or an intense irritation. Or more often, it's this modern term, rage baiting, right? Like, that's that negative connotation of irritation. A sharp jab is what this means, to stir up, to provoke one another for love and for good works. And the writer is trying to redeem this word to where it's not negative, but he's saying, what if the same intensity that we use to irritate each other, what if the same force that we use to wound one another, what if we harnessed that and we provoked one another to love and good works? It's the same idea of like the second born and the first born. I know this well, being the second born. I didn't have to tell you that. You probably already could tell. Man, the second born, we can provoke. Like, I don't know if there's a class on it in the womb that we get, but man, it's simple to provoke. And it's this idea, like, what if we took that same amount of time that we schemed how to provoke the firstborn to actually get to know them? Because community, like, even though it's this idea of provoke, of stir up, and he's trying to redeem this word, it does mean this sharp jab, there, this sharpening. Because community is not just about comfort, but it includes constructive discomfort. It's where a wife or a friend can say, hey, did you ask them one question about themselves? That wasn't comfortable, but it was constructive. Biblical community provokes. It presses and it challenges. It interrupts this idea of self-centeredness. Think about how a pearl is made. You have this mollusk. There's a word I didn't think I was going to use today. You have a mollusk, and it starts with an irritation. And to be honest, I'm not sure what it is, so you can look that up, a mollusk. But apparently it's something that makes a pearl. But a mollusk, it starts with an irritation. Normally like a grain of sand, and then the mollusk like begins to cover it in a layer to protect itself. And 2 to 4 years later, we have a pearl. But that's what this word is, that a lot of times in community, before there is growth or before there is something beautiful, it starts with that irritation. Now, that's not permission to be the irritating person in the church, all right? I see some of y'all like going, yeah, okay, I can do that. No, like you're like, hey, don't worry, this is for your good, right? Just think of that pearl. How big is that pearl that I'm making in you, right? But it's this idea that community, a lot of times it's this irritant, like the wife going, when did you ask them a question about them? And there's that irritant, and then I cover that up, and I'm like, ouch, that hurt. But if I allow it to, it will produce something beautiful. Because the next conversation that I have with somebody, hopefully it doesn't take 2 to 4 years for me to learn. Hopefully it takes 2 to 4 minutes so I don't have to be irritated again by a grain of sand, which is a word from my wife. Hopefully in that next conversation, it produces something. But that only happens through community. And look what it says in verse 25, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. Encourage means to come alongside, to strengthen, to call forth. If you flip over to John, it's this idea, John chapter 11, we're talking about the story of Lazarus. And Jesus shows up late to the party, and Lazarus is already dead, and they're all mad at him, and they're like, if you had just been here, you could have saved him. And in John chapter 11, 38 through 44, Jesus is there on the scene, and it's been 4 days, and he smells, And it says that Jesus was deeply moved and he came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face covered and wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Lazarus comes out covered in the grave clothes. And he doesn't tell Lazarus to take them off. Jesus doesn't take them off. Who does he tell? Them. Them that witnessed it. The community. Because what Jesus is trying to teach us here is that, yes, that resurrection only comes by Jesus. But restoration, healing, and freedom most often comes through community. So many times we are just like that, where Jesus has resurrected us and we are into new life, but yet we're walking around with grave clothes of addiction, of fear, of pride, of self-centeredness, of hurt, rejection, bitterness, unforgiveness. And we're walking around and Jesus is like, "Man, I set you free." But what we need is a community of people to come around us and go, "Hey, let me take that off of you." God brings us to life, but freedom and healing come when people come around us and show us how to live. God's design is that healing and freedom happens with others. One of my favorite passages is James 5:16. "Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed." Man, that one's not comfortable, is it? It doesn't say confess your sins to him so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. See, confession to the Lord invites forgiveness and the power over and freedom from the power of sin and death. But confession to community, confession to others, invites the power for freedom over shame. We all love the idea of confession to the Lord, right? Because he loves us no matter what. But what does James say? Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed? I mean, if we just took a few minutes to do that, we wouldn't have to worry about the overcrowding, would we? If we made that a regular practice. But what if that was the design all along? Obviously not just one by one we get up here and confess. That wouldn't be fun. But what if we found people that we can do life with, that have walked with us enough, that love us no matter what we're about to say and confess, so that we can get freedom from shame? Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. George Adams, he was a newspaper columnist in the 1900s with this column called Today's Talk. And here's what he said. He said, "Encouragement is oxygen to the soul." Encouragement is not cheerleading, though. It's not just rooting for them no matter what happens and goes on. Encouragement is reminding someone who they are when they forget. It's calling out God's work when they can't see it. And it's standing close enough to notice when the faith is growing thin. Transformation happens in community. Not because community is easy, but because God uses his people to shape his people. If we're honest, really honest, that freaks us out. Not because we don't believe in the value of community, but we resist community because it's hard. Because it costs us something. Whether it costs us our time, our pride, the things that we want to hold on to, it to gather around with others. It's hard, and here's why I was thinking through this. One is the fear of being known. Like, why do we struggle with community? Because then I'm going to have to let you know who I really am, not who I'm polished up to be, not who I pretend to be in front of everybody else, but the real Jeff Hopkins, the one that struggles with the things that you struggle with more than you struggle with. This week, like, you know, I generally confess most of my things to you guys anyway. This week, like, I struggle with this fear of not being enough. And if you know me, that's rare. Like, I'm pretty confident in myself. And the enemy hit me with this fear of not being enough. And to take it to the Lord, it's good. Right? He comforts us. But thankfully, I had someone in my life that I could call and go, man, I don't feel like I'm enough right now. And he was able to talk me through it. Because the problem alone isn't just the fear of not being enough. It's what do I do to try to make myself feel enough to myself and to others? What sin do I give into so that I don't have to feel that way anymore? But man, why is that hard? Because it's the fear of being known. We don't want people to know that stuff about us, but it's valuable. Many of us still act like Adam and Eve in the garden, where when we sin or when we mess up, we want to run and hide. Why do we struggle with community? Because of past hurt. Maybe you've tried it once. Maybe you've opened up. You trusted someone else. You shared something that was hard. And it wasn't handled with care. Or maybe you just got tired of showing up, tired of trying, tired of being the only one, tired of being the one who reaches out first. Maybe it's because of busyness. And community doesn't just reveal our strengths, it exposes our limits. Community, it's not something that just comes easy and natural. That's why he said, I want you to consider one another. Because to consider requires intentionality. If we're left to ourselves, we will fill our schedules with lots of good things. And we'll ignore the very great thing that the Lord is calling us to. Look at 25. It says, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing. That word habit is something that's formed slowly and over time. It doesn't just like, oh, here we go. We're not going to go to church one day and then never go again. No, there was something building in your heart slowly over time, and then you just happened to have a snow day that you didn't have to go to church, and then you just never went back. Not you guys, though, right? Y'all are here. It's something that's formed slowly, a lot of times under the surface, subconsciously, and then it shifts. When we get busy, we just tell ourselves, I just need some space right now, or it's just a busy season. Or I'll plug in later, and later is always later. Later never comes if you don't make it a point. And before we realize it, we're spiritually malnourished, not because we abandoned Jesus, but because we've distanced ourselves from his people. One scripture that he brought to me this week as I went through this wallowing of not feeling like I was enough. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about that we're all one body, many parts, and we're all necessary. Like an eye can't look at a hand and say, hey, we don't need you. Or a foot can't wish to be a hand because it looks like it's better. What I love, the verse that stuck out to me in 1 Corinthians 12, it was 22. It says, even the parts that look weak are indisposable. So in that moment, when I felt like the weak one, the Lord said, you're indisposable. Like, we're an indisposable part of God's plan. Why is community important? Because you are indisposable. You're needed. I think one of the hardest parts, probably the hardest part about being in community, is that people see us before we're the finished product. We want to show up. We want to arrive and everything is perfect. But community sees us as that work in progress. The raw, the real part of it. And that's hard. But transformation doesn't happen when you arrive. Transformation happens along the way. The mountains and the valleys, the good times and the tough times. But if no one ever sees that, no one's ever going to know how far you've come. So when you struggle now, they're like, come on, Kelly, get it together. And I can say, man, if you just knew her 5 years ago, this is it. She's good now. There wasn't, you know, like in schools, it's like voted most likely to succeed or whatever. Man, it wasn't a vote, but if there was a vote, I would have been voted most likely to not be a pastor. And y'all see me and you see my struggles and my missteps and you're like, bro, pull it together. And I'm like, hey, let me introduce you to the high school Jeff Hopkins. Because if you don't know that history, then when someone messes up, where's the grace for them? Community will feel awkward sometimes. It will be messy often. Uncomfortable regularly. But it will also be the place that you're known, the place that you're named, and the place where you're carried when you're tired. The enemy wants you to be isolated because that's where you're vulnerable. Winters, you guys can correct me, fact check me if I'm wrong, but from my idea, a Clydesdale horse, it says, can pull 8,000 pounds. It's impressive. Two together can pull 22,000 pounds. So that's more than double. Sorry, it's math for you guys, right? That's more than double. I know y'all are like, yeah, Colby, that's more than double. That's a good thing, right? But that's if you just hook them together. But if you train them, if they're in community regularly, It says they can pull up to 34,000 pounds together. So you might be strong. 8,000 pounds, Trent, 8,000 pounds. You can do it. But when you're linked together with someone else, 22,000 pounds, 34,000 pounds. But imagine if you linked with another, and then another, and then another. What looks like weakness, where like, man, I can't do this by myself. I need to get with someone else. What looks like weakness is actually the strength. And isn't that God's design for his church? For us to come together and not to just like feel good about ourselves and check it off a box and say, all right, that one's done. I'll be back next week, maybe. But for us to come together, to consider one another, to look at one another, to pay close attention to one another, to stir one another, to jab one another, to encourage, to provoke love and good works. So that when we are weak, when I do feel like I'm not enough, then I can link arms with my brother that says, man, that thing's 12,000 pounds that you're trying to carry right there. You can't do that. Let me help you. Community is not easy, but it's sacred. Because God uses his people to shape his people. If you don't get anything else out of it today, God uses his people to shape his people. We're going to end with this. Three questions. Not don't answer them out loud. Don't blurt out the answers. It's not a quiz. You might not even be able to answer them today. But what I'm encouraging you is that you would just get alone with the Father. We're not here to get smarter, which you listen to me. That's probably didn't happen today. You didn't learn what a mollusk is. It's not just to come here and get smarter, but it's what can I take from this today? So the question number one is, who actually knows the real state of your soul right now? Who actually knows the answer to that question that says, hey, how are you doing today? Not who knows what you're busy with. Not who knows how your kids' sports went yesterday. Not about your church involvement. Not who saw you today, but who knows what's happening under the surface. Who knows where you're discouraged and tempted, tired? Number two, who has permission to ask you the hard questions? Not someone who critiques you from a distance, but someone close enough and loving enough to tell you the truth. And maybe if your answer is no one, maybe that's the invitation today. Maybe you don't need more people. Maybe you just need one person. And the last one, who are you helping carry their faith? Because I was gracious to my wife, I left off the story of Moses. I can tell it quickly. Moses, they were in battle and his arms grew weary, tired, and Aaron and Hur came alongside him and held up his arms to help him into victory. Who are you doing that for today? Community is not just about who supports you, but it's also asking God, who can you support? Someone who's exhausted or discouraged. The word says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So as we respond today, we don't rush, but we ask the Spirit, who knows me, who can challenge me, and who am I called to support? Transformation happens in community because God uses his people to shape his people. So I'm just going to pray for us real fast. Father, we just come before you right now. And we ask ourselves those three questions. Who knows me? Who can challenge me? And who am I called to support? I just pray that right now that the Spirit, you're ministering to us, speaking to us. And that you would continue to do that this week. As we spend time asking ourselves those questions, would you bring people to our mind? Bring someone who can know me, who can challenge me, and who I can support. And I pray that you'd give me the boldness to reach out to them. In your name we pray. Amen.